Top Gear is my favourite program. Hands up, those of you who watch Top Gear. There's a good number of you. Those of you who don't, that can be your homework. Unfortunately, it's moved to Channel 9 and it's rather ruined by, one, starting 15 minutes late, and two, by the endless ads that are in it. It's also on Go, okay. One of the things that I like about Top Gear, apart from the fact that they use caravans as conkers, is that it's just refreshing. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sick to death of being preached at about the environment. Turn your lights off, conserve this, do that, as though somehow environmental issues have it's like that has become the gospel of our world. And so if I turn my lights out and am a good environmentalist, it doesn't matter if I'm a suck during my life. It doesn't matter if I'm a horrible husband, if I'm selfish and prideful. It's missing the most important parts of our life. So I like Top Gear because it's politically incorrect. It irresponsibly burns fossil fuels for the smoking up of rubber, steering by the back wheels rather than the front wheels, ludicrous cars. I find it refreshing. I find it entertaining. It's a great program. It's more entertaining than the Bible. If you have a look at Romans, we read through it just now. There's nothing entertaining about this passage, although this passage, while it's not entertaining to us like Top Gear is, it's far more profound. Top Gear is entertaining but shallow. The Bible's hard work, but it is far richer. It can really transform your life significantly. And one of the things that I find amusing about this passage is that it's about slavery. Did you notice that? Nearly every second word is slave. And in the ancient world, a third of people, so how many of you are here this morning? If there's, say, there's 30 of us, how many of you are going to be slaves? Come on, kids. One third of 30 is 10. So 10 of you are slaves. And some of you who are free were slaves, were once slaves. And so Paul writes to an audience that will comprise of slaves or people who were once slaves and they're now free. And he writes to them and he uses this concept of slavery to explain and to help them understand something that is very profound for our lives. Something that will change you and bless you forever. And so in this way, it's refreshing. It's in reality, the Bible is very subversive, much more subversive than the program Top Gear. Let's have a look together. The first thing that Paul wants us to realize is that each and every one of you is a slave. Now, you might be thinking, no, I'm not. I don't work in China in a factory for 12 hours a day for a few dollars. I think it's kind of ironic that we in the West, we have slaves, but we just don't have the inconvenience of having them in our homes. We just have them in another country. You know, when you buy your shirt on sale in Target, that's made by your slave in China or India for a few cents. It's sobering to think about that. But how are you a slave? Just very basically, Paul says in verses 15 to 18, he says, look, who you serve makes you a slave. We all serve someone, so we are all slaves. Let's try and ground this for us in ways that we can understand. Let me ask you, in what way is a wife and a mother a servant? Let's not use the word slave, because slave might be a bit strong. Yeah, how do they care for their family? Cooking? Did you notice there that a man said cooking? Just shows priorities, that's all. Yeah, food is very important to men. So cooking, yes. Cleaning. Nursing, particularly, nursing with little kids. Driving them around, even though they drive you nuts, you have to drive them to places, yes? Financing, you mean spending or do you mean? Depends what kind of wife you are, I suppose. What about husbands and fathers? What do they do? Nothing. Just, I mean, they go to work, but what do they do there? Socialise at work? Sure. So what do husbands do? They mow the lawn. Thank you. What other things do they do? Some husbands hang the washing out. If you want, ladies, if you want some training tips, talk to Fran. Ironing? Oh, get off. That's just extreme. I'm talking about normal stuff, all right? Oh, protecting. That's a good one. So husbands protect, yes. Fixing things, and they work to make money to spend it on who? On their children, usually. So do wives and husbands enjoy going to work or cooking the 50,000th meal, washing the dishes, doing the... Not really. There are times where you wake up in the morning and you just want to stay in bed. But the kids are crying. The kids are hungry. They need to be fed. They need to be looked after. There are things that have to be done. And so each and every one of you understands this concept of being a servant. For those of you who are kids, hands up those of you who like doing your homework. As if. Josiah put his hands up, but I know what he really likes to do, but I won't tell you. That's not fair, is it? When you do your homework, who are you serving? Teacher, yeah? You don't want to get detention? So they have authority over you? Who else are you serving? You're serving a future employer because you've learnt something, hopefully. You're serving your parents because your parents want you to go to school. So we're all servants, yes? We're getting this idea that when we obey someone, we are serving. We are obeying that person. Now, Paul wants us to realize something else, that this happens not just in terms of like practical activities of life. It happens also in terms of who we are in our relationship with God. Now, that may be good or that may be bad, because if you have a look there in verse 16, he says, look, the person that you present yourself, that is, the person that you actually live for, the person that you do stuff for, you are obeying that. You are that person's slave. And there is two types of slavery. There is the slavery that is of sin, leading to death, or there is the slavery which is obedience, leading to righteousness. So what we're talking about, in a sense, is a spiritual slavery. And you are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. There is no in between. As over the last few weeks, I've been trying to demonstrate that whether you tie your shoelaces or leave them undone, that is not a neutral activity. That's loaded with decisions. You may do it because you're lazy. You may do it because you are afraid of what other people will think of you if you tie them, because it's cool to walk around with your shoelaces untied. So you can see there that if shoelaces can have something with your relationship with God, then how about the way that you, a husband, treats his wife when he comes home and he's tired? And when the wife has the husband come home and she's tired and she's been driven up the wall by the kids, or the kids have played up and she wants the husband to discipline the kids, and the husband wonders, is this all I'm good for? Can't I just have a break? And you can see there that our lives are constantly showing, who do you obey? Do you obey God? Do you serve Him with your words and your actions? Or do you observe, do you obey the desire of your heart gone mad? Paul is saying, it shows which master are we serving, by which one we obey. How does this work? Well, he's talking in verse 19. He says, look, I'm talking in human terms, because it's hard for us to understand this concept of spiritual slavery. He's saying in verse 19, he says, look, just as you once obeyed the desires of your heart. Now, we're going to unpack that in a moment. Slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Just as you once did that, I want you now to obey in just the same way, but I want you to obey a different master. I want you to obey righteousness for holiness, and we'll unpack that in a moment too. What we need to do is we need to do some brainstorming together for this to become clear and gel in our lives. If, say, for example, my master, let's do a hypothetical, okay? So the Rev's master at this point in time is the master of fear. Just say fear is my master. How might I serve my master? I know this is a bit abstract, but it'll become grounded as we get the ball rolling. Depends on what you fear, yes? Just throw out some stuff. What do most people do a lot when they're fearful or anxious? It starts with W. Yes, worry. Thank you. You all grabbed that pretty quickly, because you all worry and you're all fearful. That's who we are. Okay, so one way that I can serve my master, which is fear, is I can waste time worrying. Isn't that really what it is? Like, you mull over, well, what happens if I don't get the right marks at school and I can't get into my uni course and I can't get into the job that I want? Or I worry about my child because I catch them playing computer games instead of doing their homework. What happens then? They'll be with me at home forever. Look, I'm talking, okay, they're the things I worry about. You worry about your own things. Got one, ship him off to the military. That's a good thing. I'm still working on the other three. How else can I serve my master fear? There's squillions of ways that we do it. Think about it all the time, yes? Get angry. So if I'm in a crisis, things are really fearful for me. And then someone asks me to mow the lawn or do something else or think about something else that's wrong that I hadn't thought of. It's like overload, isn't it? And so I can get snappy to create this space that I want. So I'm serving fear. How else can I avoid? That's my favorite. There's lots of ways that we can avoid. What are some of the ways we can avoid man cave? Yeah, man cave, which can be a physical shed in which we enter, where we've got our man tools, or it can be an emotional cave where we withdraw, and no matter how much our family or people around us try to engage us, we're unengageable. How else can I escape? I can escape by getting drunk, the bottom of a bottle. I can escape by movies. I can escape by reading books. I can escape by looking at pornography on the internet. All through serving the master fear. And Paul is saying, look, you once were slaves of the master of sin, of lawlessness, of uncleanness. And this leads to even worse things. Because then let's see how, if I'm stressed out and you ask me, hey, Rev, you know, the bank balance of the church is just gone through the floor and half your congregation's left. And I get angry and snappy. What's some of the consequences if I get angry about that? Is there's no consequence? Everything's fine? Yeah, more people leave. More people get discouraged. If I go into my man cave, instead of doing my work, what are the consequences? Well, you can't keep your job. It doesn't solve the problem, it makes it worse. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 19. He says, look, you were once slaves of the wrong master, and that master led you into lawlessness and uncleanness, and that leads to even more trouble and more sin and deeper sin. Because what person wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to have an affair? Or I'm going to look at pornography on the internet. Or I'm going to drink two bottles of wine. You don't get there just waking up in the morning. You get there because it's over time and you take a lot of little steps and it's a long journey. But it's a journey that leads to what? Paul says it leads to something. It leads to death. The death of your family. It's not just talking about physical death in terms of the grave. What kind of marriage have you got if you get into the habit of entering into that man cave every time something happens that you don't like? A pretty lonely one, a pretty disengaged one. And so perhaps you're tired. Perhaps you're tired of yourself. Perhaps you're tired of the slavery. I mean, we only looked at fear. I had two more, but we don't have time. We could look at, okay, what will my life look like if I serve the master of loneliness or the master of pride? And we could work those things out. And a lot of the activities might be the same. And Paul is saying, look, you're not the slave of these things. You have a new master. Jesus Christ is your new master. And so just as you did the bidding of fear or loneliness or pride, now do the bidding of righteousness that leads to holiness. So what is righteousness? What would that mean in practical everyday life terms? What does right sound like? If I do something that's right, if I'm driving my car and I'm doing what's right, what might I be doing? Lawful, yeah, I'm keeping the law, so give me an example. Specifics. Well, everyone struggles with specifics, like Christians just live in this abstract world and we wonder why our lives don't change. It's because we need to get into the specifics. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you very much. Keeping to the speed limit. And you don't even drive. Yes, thank you. Don't lose your temper at the lights. Don't tailgate. Now it's all coming. Don't go through red lights. Pastors know everything. So if I'm doing what's right, just using traffic terms. We've got our heads around that. Now let's see if we can get our heads around what does it look like then if I'm going to do what's right according to Jesus? What will that look like? Don't give me abstracts. That's an abstract, but it's a good one. Patience. Okay, patience. But in what way are you going to be patient, Wanda? Give me a specific. Instead of... Yeah, tomorrow. All right. I want answers now. The Rev, like, I know that I'm... I know. Okay. Well, if you're willing to stay with me all here today and tonight and give me the answer tomorrow, I don't think you've got that kind of patience either. So I need answers now. Patience. Okay. No, I'm being mean to you. I'm sorry, Wanda. Patience. What? How can we be patient? Give me... I mean, what? Roz gave us one. When the traffic lights go red, and it's the fifth set of traffic lights that have gone red, and you've got kids in the car, just think about Roz, got kids in the car, they're tired, she's tired, she just wants to get home, or needs to get to the doctor's for the fifth appointment or whatever it was. I can say that because it was on Facebook, so everyone knows. Patience is not yelling at the kids to be quiet because they're screaming in the back. Isn't that patience? Isn't that doing what's right? Wives, you've got to... Surely you are the Zen masters of patience, because if you've got a husband, you've got to be patient all the time, don't you? Or exercise kindness. Give me a kindness one. How if we're going to do what's right according to Jesus, yeah, being nice to the staff member, I hope she watches this video, the staff member at work that you can't stand, and you've got to be polite. You've got to at least pretend to be nice, even though on the inside you want to strangle that person. And that's where it counts the most, isn't it? When it's the hardest for us to do what is right, that is when it is the most important time for us to do what's right. And as you grow in your ability not to grumble at traffic lights, to be kind to people at work that are irritating, or worse, incompetent, and you've got to carry them, and you've got to do work that's not your work, that's pretty infuriating. Or what about when you've got to be nice to someone that just doesn't care about you? That might even be your husband or your wife. How do you reconnect with them? How do you develop the friendship that has been lost over periods of years of indifference and emotional separation? That takes, well, that's going to take Jesus working in your life. And it will lead to holiness. It will lead to a character that is not tossed by your circumstances. You know, circumstances, I'm a great person to be around when everything's going well for me. But when the wheels start falling off, I'm not so great to be around because I'm not holy. Because I've still got a long way to go in terms of learning to do what is right when everything around me seems to be going wrong. And so holiness is that moral purity, so that I don't turn to lust, to comfort food, to pornography, to drink, alcohol as a source of comfort for me. Maybe I turn to mowing the lawn as an act of faith, as an act of love as a husband. Maybe I turn to reading a bedtime story instead of playing a computer game. And that's going against the master of selfishness, isn't it? that's telling me, just ignore your kids. You've got four of them anyway. Do what you want to do. And it's like, no, I don't have to obey that. Jesus has freed me from that. And so I can do what I know is right, what is good, what is helpful, what's encouraging. I'm not saying it's easy. It's horrible. And so we can switch our masters. And switching our masters occurs every minute of every day. It doesn't just happen once. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, right, I'm done. No, it's every time you're going to open your mouth. You're going to think thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Lastly, if we're going to be God's slave, I think that there's some encouragement, and that is that we can learn to enjoy the freedom of our slavery. Because I think, you know, look, I've worked for some terrible bosses that, you know, you have to check your pay every week because it's wrong. And it's never more money that they're giving you. It's always less than what they ought. Demanding, ungrateful, terrible. But I've also worked for bosses that have been great. For example, and you'll like this one, they even had a chef where I worked. And you'd have like a open buffet type situation. That was cool. I liked working there because they fed me and because they treated me nice and they really cared about me because they knew that if they cared about me, then I would care about my work and I would go above the call of duty in my work. That makes sense. We know what that's like. We know what it's like to have a kindly grandma that feeds us scones and cream and jam. We know what's good. And so if God is your master, that is a good thing. That is something that leads to life, everlasting life. I'm not just talking about everlasting life when you fall off the perch. Everlasting life starts now. And you enjoy it now and you will increasingly enjoy it until you fall off the perch. And you will have that realized to its full extent. And that's what Paul's saying in verses 20 to 23. He's saying, look, once you were slaves of sin and you could do what you wanted, and there's lots of people I'm sure that you know just do whatever they feel like. They're unfaithful in their relationships. They're unfaithful at work. They're unfaithful even to themselves. And he says there, these things that we used to do, how we used to live, like, aren't we ashamed of that? How selfish we were, how arrogant we were. And he says, look, the end of those things is death, but you've been set free from sin and you've now become slaves of God. And now your fruit is to holiness and that ends in everlasting life. And he summarizes the whole lot. And he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just say that you are a slave. You are a slave. And you will either be a slave of your own desires, which leads further down into darkness, further down into depravity, further down into immorality, further down into discontent, further down in the path of depression and sadness and hollowness and loneliness. Or you can be the slave of God who cares for you. He really does. Who will you serve? My encouragement is, be God's slave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get our heads around our spiritual slavery, as it were. And help us to get our heads around the fact that what we do in action and words and thoughts is tied to the spiritual reality of who we're actually serving. Help us to become conscious of who we serve, who we obey, who are our masters, who do we find hard to say no to? What pleasures do we find tempting? What do we fear? These things are often our masters. Help us to love you, to fall in love with you afresh today, to really put ourselves out, to consider ourselves as slaves to you so that we just do what we know is right, even though it feels wrong, even though it may be hard, even though it may involve sacrifice. Lord, help us to enjoy this eternal life now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.